Amen. James chapter number 5. James chapter number 5. Verse number 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have reaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Our Father, I pray you'd bless. I pray you'd guide and direct and teach us. Help us to understand in Christ's name. Amen. We've come to a remarkable section of the book of James, which kind of seems to be out of place here. Understand that James is not teaching a let's divide the wealth brand of Christian socialism. The Bible doesn't teach socialism in any way, shape, or form. Amen. What he's doing here is he's speaking to the godless rich. He's speaking to those who have made their money in an evil way and spend their money in an evil way. He's making sure that Christians don't fall into the same trap as others do. He is instructing us on our attitudes and our actions concerning riches, how we should view them and how we should not view them as they did in that day. Remember, in James' day, there was no middle class. There were two classes of people. There was the filthy rich, and there was the filthy poor. And there was nothing in between. You either had everything or you had nothing, and that was about it. We must understand that James is not condemning riches. Amen. The Bible doesn't do that. In fact, some of the richest men in the Bible were heroes of the Bible. David, Solomon. Some of the poorest men are in the Bible. It doesn't condemn riches whatsoever. We often quote, or we often hear quoted, that money is the root of all evil. And that is a misquote. The Bible says it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money's not the root of all evil. It's that love of it. You see, money is not a sign of spirituality. Money is not a sign of spirituality. If you have it, that doesn't mean you are spiritual. You know, you listen to TBN enough. I'm told you turn those guys off. You listen to TBN enough and you will hear, come to Jesus. And you'll never be sick or poor again. Well, they forgot to tell Job. They forgot to tell Paul. The healthy and wealthy cult is not biblical. Prosperity theology is not biblical. Wealth is not a sign of spirituality. The lack of money is not a sign of spirituality either. There are the very spiritual rich, and there are the very spiritual poor, and everywhere in between. Amen? And there are those who've got all kinds of money and they don't have God and they're a mess. And there are those who have no money whatsoever at all and they don't care about God and they're a mess too. Money doesn't make you spiritual or unspiritual either way. Money is not the problem. The heart of men and women is the problem. It's not money. James makes that clear. He is not condemning the rich for their riches. He is condemning the rich for their relationship with their riches. They had gotten it in an ungodly way. They'd spent it in an ungodly way. And he's going to point that out to them. James, considering the selfishness of the rich, said they will weep and howl for three reasons. They should weep and howl for three reasons. He begins, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, I don't know if he's specifically stating this or not, or thinking about this, but Jesus Christ told his disciples before he left that there would come a time when Jerusalem would be ransacked. Jerusalem would be brought to ruin. In 70 AD, Titus came into the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it completely. Completely. He burned the place. He had melted the gold. The fires got so hot in the sanctuary and everywhere else that it ended up running into the bricks and into the different things that made up the temple. So the Roman soldiers tore it down brick by brick to get every piece of gold that was in there. Do you know how many rich were left after the ransacking of Jerusalem? None. He said, weeping on. Does he have that in mind? I don't know. But riches can bring their own ruin anyway if not spent for God. Amen. Number one, how they got their riches. How they got their riches. Look at verse number four. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Verse number six, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, the Bible does not condemn acquiring wealth. Period. The Bible tells us we need to be good stewards. The Bible tells us we need to be wise in our financial dealings. The Bible does not condemn acquiring wealth. In the Old Testament, there were specific laws that were laid down concerning the getting of wealth, the securing of wealth. It is there in the Old Testament. So the Bible doesn't condemn it. Jesus, in many of his parables, and he uses money in many of the parables, indicated a respect for personal property and gain. So the Bible does not condemn getting wealth in a legal, good fashion. Amen. The Bible does condemn gaining wealth illegally. Amen. What did they do? Well, he says they held back wages. He says in verse number four, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth. Laborers were hired, day laborers were hired daily and then paid daily with no contracts. It was something that they did automatically. They'd go out, they'd find some day workers, they would hire them. At the end of the day, they would pay them. Every day. But some of these rich would say, we're hiring you for a certain amount. And then when they did the work all day, they'd give them part of that amount, some of that amount, maybe even most of that amount. But they held back some of their wages. What were the day laborers supposed to do? Unionize? They couldn't do anything. They couldn't fight back. They just take what was given them and go on. And the next day, if no one would hire them, they'd have to go work for the lousy guy again. And this would go on and on and on. They were stealing from these workers because they had promised them one thing and then given them another one. Jesus tells the parable of the laborers in Matthew chapter 20. It's a good example where he goes out and he says, I'll pay you a penny, a day's wages for this work. He goes out 3 hours later and hires some more. I'll pay you a day's wages for this work. Goes out 3 hours later. I'll pay you a day's wages for this work. And he hires all day long. And when it comes to the end of the day, he pays them all a day's work. And they're mad at him because the ones who got there in the morning thought they should have gotten more than a day's wages for a day's work. And Jesus Christ explains, no, it was my money. I can give you whatever I promised to give you. And that's just a good example of what went on in that day. They were paid for the day, and these ungodly rich hired for a certain amount, and when the work was done, they kept back part of that. The Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. We aren't supposed to do it whatsoever. Do you know that's still a part of the plan of God? Let's try that again. That's still a part of the plan of God. Thou shalt not steal. Whether it's employers stealing from employees or employees stealing from employers or anyone stealing from anyone, thou shalt not steal is still in the Bible. It's still one of the commandments and it is still to be obeyed. Amen. We are not supposed to steal. And by the way, you are commanded to witness to people out in the world. Amen. Give out the gospel. Don't witness when you're supposed to be working. That's stealing. Because you're being paid to do what? Work. Now, on your own time, you can witness all you want to. Witness everywhere and to everyone. Amen. But when you're supposed to be working, when you're being paid to work, don't steal the boss's time. Work. Amen. Do what is right. We need to go ahead and make sure we don't steal. They stole and made their money that way. They held back wages. They controlled the courts. Verse number 6 tells us, you've condemned and killed the just. Those who have wealth have power. It's true in our day. It was true in James' day. They were able to control the courts. What was the golden rule? What is the golden rule? Those who have the gold make the rules. That's basically the way it worked in Jesus' day. They were easy to control with money. They were easy to control with bribes. And they went ahead and convicted and killed some just, some righteous, some innocent, some good people so that they could make their money. Wow. What an accusation this is. And James wouldn't make it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit if it were not true. They were making their money, controlling the courts. The poor were just. They were innocent. They were guiltless in these instances. They lost each and every case. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 13. Proverbs, chapter number 13. Verse number 11. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. They should weep and howl because of how they got their riches. Number two, they should weep and howl because of how they used their riches. How they use their riches. Verse number 3 of chapter number 5 of the book of James. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you. You shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. How they used their riches? Well, they hoarded up. They hoarded it up. They stored their riches. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with saving money. Come on, amen? We're told to do that. We're told to do that. But these were the rich hoarding all that they could, keeping all that they could for themselves. They just stored it and kept it and store it. What's the old line? To get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. That was their attitude. He said, be careful. They hoarded grain. They hoarded gold. They hoarded silver. They hoarded garments. He said, your grain is going to go ahead and go bad. How long can you really hoard food and keep it good? It was even worse in those days. He said, your hoarding it is ridiculous because it's just going to go bad. Hoarding your gold and silver is silly as well. Now, we think gold and silver can't tarnish, but you have to remember in those days it wasn't pure gold, it wasn't pure silver, it was all kinds of alloys in it to be used for money, so it would rust. So your garments are become moth-eaten. You have so many you can't even wear. You're hoarding this thing up forever. They thought they were rich, but they laid up treasures here instead of in heaven. They laid up treasures without the knowledge of God, without any thought of God. Without God, they stored it up. They lived in luxury. He says, verse 5, you've lived in pleasure on the earth. You've been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The word nourished there is an interesting word. It carries the idea of fattening yourself up for slaughter. You've read about, you know, fattening the cattle up and fattening the animals up to get them ready to slaughter them so they'll be bigger when they get the meat off of them. That's the word he uses here. You've lived in pleasure. You've been wanton in your lifestyle. It's been all about you. You've taken all of this money and lived for yourself, and it will be for your slaughter. Christina Onassis was the daughter of a Greek billionaire. You know who I'm talking about. Money can solve so many problems, or so the rich think, and very often the poor think so too. For example, say you're living in Europe, and your favorite drink, Diet Coke, is available only in the United States. Oh, no problem. You just dispatch your private jet to America once a month for a fresh supply of Coke the way Christina did, at the cost of $30,000 per trip. Or say you're on vacation in Austria and you've left your favorite David Bowie tape back home in Switzerland. Oh, don't worry, you just order your helicopter pilot to fly back and get it the way Christina did. And if you crave 24-hour companionship, but your friends complain that they're too busy to spend all their time with you, the solution is simple. Offer them cash. $20,000 to $30,000 a month to be your pal. They'll come running. You'll have plenty of friends. At least that's what Christina found. With an annual income at around $50 million, the heiress daughter of the Greek shipping tycoon Aristotle Onassis, she could buy just about anything she wanted, except happiness, except peace of mind. Her childhood was rooted in loneliness. Her parents divorced. Her father, her overbearing father, was frequently absent. Her adult years were filled with 4 ill-advised marriages, periods of depression, several suicide attempts. In a 2-year span, she lost 4 family members. Her father died of a degenerative muscular disease. Her brother was killed in a plane crash. Her mother died of an apparent drug overdose. And her aunt was found dead under suspicious circumstances. Christina herself died of a heart attack brought on by repeated bouts of dieting, tremendous weight fluctuations, and overuse of amphetamines and barbiturates at the age of 37. She said, money cannot buy happiness. Look how much good is done for our family. How they used it. The rich can weep and howl. They hoarded it. They spent it on themselves. The Bible in Luke chapter 12 tells the story of a rich man who did just that. He got it all, said, I've got everything. What should I do? Oh, I'll build bigger barns. I'll store up more. I'll take it easy. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And what did God say? Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. We can go on. J.P. Getty, Howard Hughes, millions and millions and millions of dollars, alone, unhappy, crazy. And then there was J.C. Penney, who decided he'd close every store on Sunday and make sure he tithed on everything. God made sure his business grew. Now, they've stepped far away from his business plan, but that's another story. R.G. Letourneau, who decided he was going to live off 10% and give God 90%. He'd live off the tithe. And God allowed him to build a huge airline empire. The wicked rich, the godless rich, will weep and howl because of how they got their money, how they used their money. And number three, what their money will do. What their money will do. Verse number 2 and 3 again, look at it. The riches are going to vanish. He says, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. The grain will corrupt, the gold will rust, the garments will get moth-eaten. It's what's going to happen. Money is not the answer to all problems. And he said, you can have all of it, and yet it's not going to help you in the end, because the things of this world, the things of this earth are going to corrupt. You can have it all, but you can't take it with you. Amen. He said, it'll ruin your character. It'll ruin your character. As riches corrode, so do you. If you just trust in the riches and trust in the money and trust in all of these things that you've acquired and hoarded and kept up, as they go down, you go down. And it will bring God's judgment. It will bring God's judgment. The rich man in Luke chapter number 12, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Do you think he was ready to meet God? Do you think he wanted to meet God? Not a chance. And yet that night, he did meet God. There was a farmer out in the Midwest who wrote a letter to the editor of the city newspaper, in which he said, I plowed on Sunday, I planted on Sunday, I watered on Sunday, I harvested on Sunday, and my crop this year was the best crop I ever had, and look at the Christians around me who decided they would not do that. I did better than all of them. And the answer the editor wrote back was, yes, sir, you did, and you have. But remember, not all bills come due in October. You see, God doesn't always judge immediately for wrongdoing. But God always judges for wrongdoing. Always. So the question is, what should we do with our money? Anybody ask that question? What should we do with our money? If James is saying here, this is how you're not supposed to handle it, how should we handle it? The Bible's equally as true with that. The Bible tells us we need to earn our money. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. We just read in Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 11, when you earn it, when you go ahead and work for it, God blesses that. Do you know why America has grown to be the greatest nation on the planet? The biblical work ethic was instilled in our nation from the very beginning. You know what will ruin it in a hurry and is ruining it in a hurry? The lack of a biblical work ethic. The Bible says, you want money? Earn it. Work for it. Get out there and do something about it. And there's nothing wrong with hard work. Work is not a part of the fall. Work was there before the fall. It is the toil and the sweat and all of that that came in because of the fall, but work is a good thing. You want money? Earn it. Amen. What else are we supposed to do with it? We're supposed to enjoy it. Enjoy it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 17. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Now, guess what? If you live in the United States of America, you have been privileged to live in the wealthiest nation on the planet. And you are, no matter what your estate, your financial statement says, you are among the wealthiest people in the world today. Amen. So when he says, charge them that are rich, he's talking to us. He's talking to us. I remember talking to one of the kids' doctors not too long ago, and he was talking about how we're in a horrible state of depression here in our nation. And this is just horrible, and things are so bad, and this is as bad as the Great Depression, and on and on and what. And I say, excuse me just for a second. I said, we can have this discussion when everyone gets rid of their cell phones. We're not poor. Americans have everything they want. And if they don't, they figure out a way to get it. We're rich. So charge them that are rich in this world. Oh, don't be high-minded. And don't trust in your money. Don't put your trust in your money. That is why on every dollar bill and every coin are the words, thank you. I remember reading of a millionaire who every time he saw a penny on the ground would stop and pick it up, and his friends would just wonder at him, why are you picking that money up? Why are you picking that money up? And finally one day he picked it up and someone asked him, he said, because I pick this penny up, every time I pick it up, I find where it says, in God we trust, and I'm reminded, I'm trusting in God, not in my money. In God we trust. He says, because it's God who gives you everything you have to what? To enjoy. Our God is not a cosmic killjoy. He wants you to enjoy what he's given to you. Amen. But there's a way to do that. And he goes on. Verse 18. Remember, charge them. Verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse number 18 says that they do good, be rich in good works, that they are ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We are to earn it, we are to enjoy it, and we are to give it. If we have money, we are to give our money to help others. That's what verse number 18 is all about. Ready to do good works, to do good, to do good works. The two phrases, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, both deal with helping people out. Both deal with giving of our money so that other people can have their needs met as well. Amen. This is not a government-mandated thing where they take it from you and give it to somebody else. No, this is a willingness on our own to please God and help people out. Amen. Amen. He goes on in verse number 19, says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, you read that and you kind of get the idea, you know, can we buy eternal life by giving money away? That's not what that's saying at all. The word, the phraseology there is literally saying, when you give it away, you can find out what life is really all about, is what it says. When you help other people and give and are generous, you find out what life is really all about. You find out it's not about you and the hoarding and the pleasure and the wantonness. It is about helping and seeing other people have their needs met. Doing good and doing what is right. Amen. Where's the first place we're supposed to give? Wow. Let's have our ushers come forward again. Where's the first place we're supposed to give? God's house. Church. God tells us we are to give to His church. Amen? Amen. Baptist preacher's favorite verses, Malachi chapter number 3. Can't find Malachi, find Matthew, and go back a book. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. This is how Malachi writes. He asks a question and then answers the question. He asks a question, then he answers a question. He gets to chapter 3, verse number 8, he asks a question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. God says to bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. And when you don't, you are robbing God, because God said the tithe belongs to Him. But wait a minute, Pastor, that's Old Testament. We live in New Testament times. You've got to remember that in the New Testament, Jesus Christ talked about the Pharisees saying that they did this and they did that. And they bragged that we tithe this and we tithe that and we do all of these things. And Jesus said, but you've forgotten the weightier matters of the law. He said, keep tithing, but do these other things as well. We're supposed to keep tithing. New Testament giving, the beginning place of giving is the tithe, is 10%. Amen. And then above that, we're giving offerings. You see, the tithe belongs to God. And the fact of the matter is, 90% of your money with God on your side is greater than 100% of your money without God on your side. Amen. God said, bring the tithes in the storehouse. And He said, prove me. I find that interesting. Because all through the Bible, God says, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. And we should trust God. Amen? He says here, prove me. What does that mean? It means try me. He doesn't say, trust me, bring all the tithes in the storehouse. He said, try me. He said, you tithe, and I will bless you. Now, don't try it for 3 weeks and say, if I'm not a millionaire, I'm not doing this anymore, because that's not going to happen. That's not happening, because not all of God's blessings are financial. And it's a good thing they're not. Amen? God said He'll make sure you have all of your needs met, and He also said He'll make sure your stuff lasts longer. Boy, I like that. He said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I'll make sure what you've got lasts longer. Remember the children of Israel walking through the wilderness for 40 years? Their shoes lasted for 40 years. Well, wouldn't you like a pair that lasted for 40 weeks? I know your ladies are saying they only last for about 4 hours. God is on our side when we use our wealth for Him. After all, who does it all belong to? God. It all belongs to God. Remember, He said in Timothy, don't be high-minded, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth. If you've got it, God gave it. Use it for Him, and you'll find out what life is really all about. Amen. And there are treasures in heaven. Because while you can't take it with you, you can send it on ahead. Amen. Our Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the teaching of James, of the Word of God, and how we need to go ahead and use our money for Your honor and glory, because it came from You. It is Yours. Lord, encourage us right now to make a commitment to do what is right, to make a commitment to be what You would have us to be concerning our money. I pray You'd guide and direct in every decision that is made. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ who was rich, became poor for you so that you might become rich. He was God. Had the adoration of the angels, sat on the throne of the universe, and yet left heaven, and robed himself in human flesh, was born in a manger, grew up, lived a sinless, spotless life, and went to the cross that your wretched soul might be saved. He did not remain in the grave. He rose victoriously, triumphantly, 3 days later, proving to all he was exactly who he claimed to be, God manifest in the flesh. He came to pay your sin penalty in full. And he did. Today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can. If you are saved, after all that Christ has done for us, how can we not live for him? You say, Pastor, I am saved. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I know beyond any shadow of a doubt I'm going to heaven. I'm saved, and I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony to that fact. You're saved, you know it. Amen. God bless you. That is great. You can put your hands down. Amen. Amen. Christian, has God spoken to your heart today? It doesn't matter if you've got $1 million in the bank or if you've got $100 in your pocket. God wants you to use your money for him. He wants you to earn it, enjoy it, give it. God wants you to invest what he's given to you for eternity. You say, Pastor, pray for me. God's spoken to me today. Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. God's spoken to me. Amen. God bless you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else, just put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. I don't know I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. We love you here. We want to pray for you. My praying for you will not save you. But you're acknowledging a need. Pastor, I've got a need. And I can tell you, Christ has already met that need. If you will repent of your sin, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he will save you. He will forgive you. He will take you to heaven. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone like that, I'm not sure I'm saved. Just put your hand up, put it back down. Anyone at all? Our Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for Christ and the salvation that you bought and paid for on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you are a risen Savior, a living Savior who promised that one day he would return, and that could be today. Lord, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts and draw us to a place where we are in submission to you and to your word. Guide and direct in all of the decisions that we make. And if there's anyone who is unsaved, anyone who does not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Work, convict, encourage, draw us to you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand. Grab a hymn book right in front of you. Turn to page 319. 319. If God has spoken to your heart, if there's a decision that he wants you to make, and God has spoken to your heart, if you were listening, what does he want you to do? What commitment does he want you to make? If you need to be saved, right now, come to the front. I'll have someone take a Bible and show you how you can know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Right now, verse number 1, you come as we sing.